By the way, just real quick, I'd want to point out again, since it's Mission Sunday and we're doing missions worship today, we put our missions flag up. The first flag is Mozambique. And notice the irony, the juxtaposition on this flag. It's a machine gun and a hoe. It's the juxtaposition between poverty and war. The nation is constantly held in bondage to poverty and war. And so they have a machine gun on their flag. And then the middle flag there is Senegal. And then the back flag is just kind of the world flag, all the flags of the world on it. So we put those up for today. All right, find Exodus 33, and let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you have gathered us here together today. And Lord, we look forward to studying your word and seeing what your word has to teach us and tell us this morning. Father, I pray that this word would hit each person just as they need it, just as their heart and their soul and their spirit need to hear this word today. Lord, I pray that you'll tune it to ears. Lord, I pray that you will take control of me and my body, my spirit, and my soul, and my tongue, and that every word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from your heart. And as always, we take control over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause confusion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that little pesky spirit of inadequacy, I bind you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No spirit may make anyone feel inadequate. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross that we would feel inadequate in any way. So I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are free to have absolute reign and rule in this place today. And Holy Spirit, you take over and you do what you want to do in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last several weeks I've been in a series on prayer, and I've kind of wrapped that up last week, but I do want to do a real close follow-up to that. As we talked about being a church of prayer and being a house of church or a house of prayer for all nations, I want to talk about presence. And that's the natural outflow. That's the natural outcome of being a church of prayer. And a house of prayer is being a people of his presence. And so, again, today I want to talk about being people of his presence, kind of as it relates to the whole church. Being a church, a people of presence, but it certainly also applies to our private lives. We want to be individuals who host the presence and who are people of presence. But I'll be primarily talking about being a church of presence. So let's look at Exodus 33, starting in verse 11. And we'll go through verse 18, and that will be plenty for today. It says this, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." Just let that sink in for a minute. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." So let's start looking at this passage and what this says to us as a church. Well, in verse 11, it says that Moses spoke to the Lord as a man speaks to his friend. This speaks of real intimacy, doesn't it? Moses isn't having some far-off and distant relationship with the Father. He speaks to him face-to-face as with a friend. This goes back to all my messages on prayer over the last several weeks. This is what I was talking about when I said that we can pray to Jesus as a friend. And here we see Moses modeling this, but it speaks of such great intimacy, and then I want to really emphasize that because, and then in a minute, Moses is asking for more. He's asking for more of God's presence and more. But he already has this incredible life of intimacy. And then verse 12, it says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people.'" But you have not let me know who you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Moses recognizes the call on his life first. He says, you've been telling me, lead these people. So he gets that there's a call on his life. He gets that he's supposed to be leading these people. But then he says, you haven't told me who you're going to send to help. You know, I pray that prayer every day. And that's a really good prayer for all of us because we're all leaders somewhere. We're leading at work. We're leading our families. We're leading here in some capacity at the church. Lord, you've called me to lead, but now help me lead. But Moses isn't just seeking advice here. He's not saying, God, I need the daily download to show me what to do. He is seeking God's tangible presence. And then he goes on. He says, Moses says, you know me by name, and I have found favor with you. What a great statement. Here's the thing, though. Be honest. In your heart of hearts, do you make the same statement? You guys awake today? Hello? Somebody nod your head. Moses says, you know me by name, and I have found favor with you. In our heart of hearts, do we approach God that way? God, I know you, and you know me. You know my name, and I have favor with you. Is that how we come before the Lord? Or do we come before the Lord like, God, you there? Hello? Come on, right? Moses comes before the Lord and says, I have favor with you. This is how we approach the throne. But he continues, and this is important. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The verse starts with, if you are pleased with me. Again, he's acknowledging his favor. Many translations actually translate it, if I have favor with you. He's acknowledging the favor that he already has with the Lord. But do you see what he's doing here? He's stewarding the favor. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. But now some of us, there's that little voice in our head that says, is God really pleased with me? Do I really have favor with God? Now, you know that voice is the enemy, right? Nod your head. That little voice that says, do I really have favor? That's the enemy. And when you hear that little voice that questions, do I really have favor? You say, get behind me, Satan. Right? You don't have to listen to that voice. But the answer is, of course, yes, God is pleased with you, and you do have favor with him. Jesus proved it when he died on the cross. Right? If you had any doubt about whether or not he was pleased with you and you had favor with him, he proved it when he died on the cross. That was the whole point of that. But this idea of favor isn't just for Moses. This is something that we all share. We all have the same favor. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. I want to talk about stewarding favor. Stewarding favor. You know what stewarding means? Like if somebody gives you something and then you care for it really well, you're stewarding that. Well, we can steward favor, right? It doesn't have to be a tangible object. If I have favor with the Lord, I can steward that. Moses asked to know his ways so that he might continue to find favor with God. You see, he had favor with God, which allowed him to ask God to know his ways so that he might find more favor with God. He used the favor he had to ask for more favor. Do you see that? Teach me your ways so that I might know you, so that I might more have more favor. But it all came in because of the favor that he had. Right? The Lord loves to do this for us. He loves to honor that request. Lord, I know you and I have favor with you. Now teach me your ways so that I can have more. Let me show you something here. In Psalm 103, verse 7, says this. He made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the people of Israel. Do you see the difference? He made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the people of difference. Moses talked with God face to face as to a friend. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Where are we? Do you see the difference? God doesn't want us to figure out his methods and see only his acts. He wants us to be in his heart. The people of Israel were only looking for provision. They were looking for the hand or the acts of God. Where's the manna? Where are the leeks? Where are the onions? Where are the cheeseburgers? He probably didn't have cheeseburgers, did they? So what do we do with our favor? When we all have favor. We all have favor with the Lord. He's given us favor at the cross of Jesus Christ. What are we using it for? What are we doing with it? Are we just burying it? Are we hoping it stays? Do we use the favor we have in the moment to ask for something in the moment? Or do we use the favor that we have to ask for more favor? Do we steward the favor that we have? You see, the enemy of great is good, isn't it? I'm in a good place. Let's coast. I like kicking down the place of being in a good place. I want great.
Amen.
Yeah. You're a tough crowd today. You guys all right? You sleepy? Sometimes we just get a little content, but Moses here is a man who meets face to face with God as a friend, and yet he wasn't content there. He's asking for more. He's wanting more. Now, this isn't health and wealth. This isn't looking for God to always provide, to always do some act. What we're after with this whole passage is this is knowing God, knowing his ways, knowing his heart, seeking for more of his presence. Let me see if I can do this for you. It's an analogy that breaks down because we can't compare God to money. Look at that. I had $1. I saved it. Jose, here, I'm going to give you a dollar. Now, let's say that the dollar represents the favor of God. Jose's now got some choices. He could say, thanks, and just be content with the dollar. Right? He could think, thanks, put the dollar in his pocket, and be content. In the parable of the minas, that would be the guy who buried it in the sand. He could go out and spend the dollar or even invest the dollar. That would be like the man who had the 5 talents, 5 minas. Or he could say, Lord, teach me your ways so that I might know what to do with this dollar. Show me your ways that you might trust me with another dollar. Now, again, it breaks down because I'm talking about the favor of God, not money. Do we come before the Lord with the favor we have and say, Lord, thank you for the favor I have. Now teach me your ways so that I might have more favor. You see that? Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So Moses is saying, I want more of you. Teach me your ways. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is also the answer to the question, you've been asking me to lead these people, but you have not said whom you will send with me. He's answering the question of who he's going to send to help lead the people. My presence will go with you. And you will not be overworked because you will find rest. He is not referring to Sabbath rest here in this phrase. If we are walking with the presence of God, we will have rest. We will not be striving. Please, somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. That might not mean inactivity, It is possible to be active and being present and doing the things of God while not driving yourself mad with overactivity. It is possible to have rest in the midst of doing his work when we have his presence. Now, part of what Moses asked for was to know God's ways. And the way God answered that is to say that my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Do you see that his presence and rest and the answer to who will help me is all tied up? So this presence thing is something that we need to be seeking. It's something we should be after and about all the time. But he stewarded the favor he had, and he got more. Well, teach me your ways. Okay, my presence will go with you. Verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Wow. Moses nails it. The Lord has just promised him his presence. All right, my presence will go with you. And Moses says, wait. I want an ironclad deal. Don't even send us up here. Don't even give me the word, the command to go from here unless you give me absolute assurance that your presence goes with us. We could all make that statement. Now, I want to make a distinction here. So far in the book of Exodus, they have escaped Egypt and the miracles associated with their escape. They have fled through the parting of the Red Sea. They have seen poisoned water become drinkable. They have seen miraculous provisions of manna and quail for food. They have seen water come from a rock. They have seen enemies defeated by Moses simply holding up his hands. They have seen God as a pillar of fire and smoke, and they have seen God descend to consume the top of a mountain. And Moses says, don't send us up here unless your presence goes with us. Do you see how he's going for broke? The presence of God was already with them, but it was with them in acts. Miracles. Moses is saying, I want to know your ways. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you. His presence is distinguished from his acts and the miracles. Remember Psalm 103:7 that I just read. Lord made known his ways to Moses' acts to the people. The people of Israel just wanted to see God's provision, as evidenced by their grumbling about empty stomachs and a lack of a diversified menu. Right? They cried out, Lord, back in Egypt when we were slaves, we had onions. Really? You'd rather be a slave just so you can have an onion? Man, I like onions, but not that much. Even when God would do miracles to provide for them, they still didn't understand who God was by the fact that they went back to grumbling immediately. God, now we have no water. Oh, yeah, that parting of the Red Sea, that was just an anomaly. You know, God can't do that again. They didn't steward the favor they had. They just sort of figured that God would always act. The people of Israel had asked for more and more, and they were asking for a better menu and more food selection and grumbling, and when are we going to get there? And this journey is so long, and grumble. And Moses, in the midst of this, the people are grumbling, but Moses is saying, God, I want to know your ways. Do you see the completely different mindset approach? Moses understands that all these other things take care of themselves if we understand God's ways and have his presence. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can we honestly say that that is our approach to our Christian walk, is that we're seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting the Lord to add all the other things unto us, or are we chasing after over all the other things and just hoping some presence catches up to us? The people of Israel expected God to provide for them, but they never bothered to figure out what that meant about God. you catch that? Every one of you got up today in a nice warm home. You drove here in a nice warm safe car. No one came here on a donkey. I didn't see one donkey in that parking lot. When we visit churches in Mozambique, there are no cars. There's just donkeys and bicycles. We're in a nice warm church with clean carpet. How much of us pursues more of his presence? Or are we just hoping some presence happens to catch us by surprise? But Moses understood that the miracles come as a result of the relationship. Verse 16. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that we are your people unless you go with us? Wow. I probably could say that that phrase of that verse is my favorite passage in all of the Bible. Other than you have to put Jesus that on the cross first, and then number two, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me unless your presence goes with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You see, Moses is still, he's going for broke. Lord said, my presence will go with you. And Moses is like, no, ironclad deal. We have to be distinguished from all the other people by your presence. Moses understands that this distinguishing mark must be the presence of the Lord. Why? Because the Egyptian magicians did all of the same miracles that Moses did when they escaped Egypt. Every time God said something, Pharaoh's magicians could do the same thing. So it's not about his acts, it's about his ways. It's his presence that must distinguish us because the magicians can't duplicate that. But what do we spend all of our time pursuing? The acts. In the vineyard, we love miracles. We love it when someone gets healed. We love it when God shows up. We love it when something incredible happens. But our distinguishing mark must be presence, and that is born in prayer. And being a house of prayer, being a house of prayer for all nations. It's about staying hungry and seeking his presence more and more and stewarding what we have and asking for more. To know his ways, to be in his heart. We must understand why the presence of God is so more important than any other thing. Just like the Egyptians, magicians, could do miracles. We could have the best building in the world and be distinguished by that. Think of the Crystal Cathedral. Massive glass building church. Went out of business last year. They went bankrupt and went out of business. So a glass building wasn't enough. We could have the best preaching in the world and be distinguished by that. Every year, major, significant preachers fall into moral sin and are removed. So the best preaching isn't the answer. We could have the best worship team in the world and be distinguished by that. But churches with phenomenal worship teams crash and burn. We could have the best programs in the world and be known for that. Wouldn't help. We must have his true, authentic presence as our distinguishing mark. There are churches known for this incredible worship, but you go in there and there's no presence. It's entertainment. This verse, verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the earth? This is the cry of the heart of this church. Somebody asked me earlier, what's the vision of the church? This verse. Because it separates the good from the bad. Of course, this can be said of us individually. This does not have to always be a corporate thing. People in the community should know me as a person of presence. Yes, I can pray for healing and see miracles happen, but I don't want to be known as the healer guy. I want to be known as a person of his presence. You just walk into a room and everybody in the room went, whoa, what just happened? Right? So will you join me in praying this verse for our church every day? When you come to all of our various prayer meetings, we pray this verse almost every day. This is the fruit of being a house of prayer. And this distinguishes us from everything that's not of his kingdom. We must be a people of his presence. And we pursue this above all else. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So remember, the Lord said, my presence go with you. Moses says, not good enough. I want an ironclad deal. I want our distinguishing mark to be the presence. And the Lord says, you got it. Done. You see how Moses took the favor he had, asked for more favor, got more favor, and then used that and asked for more favor. Right? We're just struggling. We're just like, oh, God, just get me through the day. Lord, I've got favor. I've got favor with you. Now give me more. I'm not struggling. I am not struggling. My God is too big for that. He is too good for that. He died on the cross so that I didn't have to. Moses asks boldly and gets the very thing that he asked for. He stewards his presence. God is saying to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name. Well, how is it that he came to be known by name before God? Verse 11. Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. We get known by God as we spend time with him, as we speak with him face to face, as we come into his presence. And then when we have that kind of a relationship, we can come to him and say, Father, I've got all kinds of favor with you. Now, teach me your ways so I can have more. Okay, Tim, I'll do it. Because he knows us. He knows our name, but he knows that he can now trust us with more favor. You see, when you don't know someone's name, you don't trust them yet, do you? If you've just met someone, you don't have any trust with them because you don't even know their name yet. But when you get to know someone and you get to know them well and you know their name, now there's a little bit of trust. As we get known by the Father and he knows our name and he sees us in his presence and he sees us coming to him, I can trust you with more favor. Verse 18. So again, Moses says, I want to know you more. God says, my presence will go with you. Moses is like, nope, I want an ironclad deal. Our distinguishing mark has to be more of your presence. God says, I'll do the very thing you've asked. My presence will go with you. Moses says, nope. I want even more. I want to see your glory. Do you see how we just keep stewarding favor and asking for more? Come on, this is good stuff. Moses goes for broke here. And he immediately stewards the favor he had and he asks for more. Show me your glory. Do you even know that you can ask for that? Do you want it? Moses understands nothing will help his leadership more than seeing the presence of God through his glory. Remember, this all started with, you told me to lead these people, but you've not said who you'll send with me. So this is still answering that question. Now show me your glory. And then, we're not going to have time to get into verse 19, the Lord says yes. Moses goes to Baruch and says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, yes, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Do you understand that that means that the goodness of God is the glory of God? And yet we toil and slave and strain to try to somehow make it through the day. The goodness of God is the glory of God. So Moses asked that the people of Israel be known by God's presence. And as a church, this is our same cry. To be known as a church of incredible presence. Well, what does this look like? Well, if you've been around here for a while, you know that we've had some what we call 220 moments. The first one because it happened at 2:20 a.m. in the morning as we were here in the building at 2:20 in the morning seeking the presence of God, and he came. We've had more recent times where God has just showed up in the service and just whacked people in incredible and powerful ways. But I want more. These moments that we've had have been wonderful, and I praise God for them, and I come to him and I say, thank you for the favor. Thank you that you showed up at 2:20 in the morning. Thank you that you showed up in the middle of a worship service. Now I want more. I want it to be sustained. I want it all. I want all that you have for us in terms of your presence, and I want it to be sustained. So we keep pressing in. We take the favor that we've been given, and we ask for more. This means learning to steward that favor. I think the mistake that I made as a leader when we've had some of these 220 moments, I didn't press in enough and help those people to steward that. It also means we have to learn to battle spiritually more. We so underestimate the spiritual battle that comes with this level of presence. Some of those people that have had those 220 moments have gotten hit hard with spiritual warfare. But as a congregation, if we want to be a church of his presence, we have to battle that fight together. And when we see someone get touched, we rally around and we pray for their protection. Because once the person gets touched at that level, then the enemy wants to come and poke them. So we learn to steward. We learn to fight. We continue to press in with prayer. This kind of presence comes with prayer. We see this whole conversation between Moses and God. This was a prayer. I'm almost certain, I'm like 99% sure Moses didn't use a fog machine. He was praying. That fog machine, it just... So we continue to press into prayer, stewarding the favor, saying, Lord, show me your ways. Show me your ways. As we're in prayer, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your ways. Teach me to pray. Man, I've been praying that a lot lately. Teach me to pray. And so you know what God does? He sticks me in some really over-my-head situations. Oh, God, am I going to have to pray now? Oh, by the way, you're going to go to Mozambique and conduct a week-long conference by yourself. No one's coming with you. Do you see how he answered my request, teach me to pray, in that? Because before, we could just go and rely on the rest of the team. Now there's no team. Teach me to pray. He's not going to hand you a book on prayer. He's going to stick you in some difficult positions and say, okay, start praying. As a church, we continue to press into learning his ways. And that is so hard to learn his ways because the world wants to see his acts. And the world wants us to show him his acts. And there's just something in our human nature where we just want to see the acts more than we want to know his ways. So as a church, we continue to press into his ways. And as a church, we continue to press in to a lifestyle of worship. Learning to worship in all situations and in all places. I want to finish by just reading you a couple of quotes. These are from a pastor named John Pipo. I read from him occasionally. He pastors a large, presence-driven, charismatic church in Monroe, Michigan. I met him a few years ago. And he writes a blog called The Presence-Driven Church. I'm going to read a couple quotes. First one says, Presence is about the intimate relationship between God and his people. Within this intimate relationship, God directs our paths. As we teach our people to a focus on abiding rather than what they do or not do, we find that God tells them what to do or not to do. Teaching people to abide in Christ is the way of caring for them because God's presence is what our people need with all of its comprehensiveness. You see, the program-driven church gives answers to people. But remember, Moses asked for the Lord's presence to lead the people. So in the presence-driven church, the answer is in the presence, not the program. Here's another quote. I see the Apostle Paul as a minimalist. As Paul travels from church to church across the first century Roman Empire, he is not dragging a production team with him. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, Paul says that he did not come to visit the Jesus followers in Corinth with fog machines. See, it's not just me. With fog machines, black lights, powerful preaching, great intellectual arguments, stacks of Marshall amps, perfectly timed studio production quality music, a fair trade coffee bar, wearing tight jeans, stage lighting, creative videos, clocks, and a full color glossy program. Instead, Paul came minimally so that God might be worshipped maximally. He writes, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul came with just two things, one proclamation, two demonstration. Paul showed up with his testimony about God and demonstrated the power of the Spirit and nothing else, because crowd-pleasing techniques would compete with Christ as him crucified. People might rest their faith on the coffee bar and the tight jeans and the fog and the volume rather than on God's power. We take a minimalist approach here in our church so that no one might put their faith in the fog machine. Trying to leave space for God to show up and do his thing. All right, last quote. This one's a little bit longer, but you're going to love it. I'm an aging guitar player. I started lessons on steel guitar at age 5. Transitioned to electric guitar and then added acoustic guitar, especially finger-style picking. As a teen, I loved big, loud Marshall amplifiers, stacks of them piled to the rooftops. I liked ambience. There was something about playing in dimly lit bars on a stage with colored lighting. I thought I always looked better in the dark. I liked black lights and fog machine and dry ice and incense and Hammond B3 organs and strobe lights and long hair and bell-bottoms. Even though the bands I played in were short-lived and unknown, these things made us look and sound better than we really were. At times, these things were thought to be cool, and people looked at you like you were cool if you played in a band and was slowly emerging through the false, foggy atmosphere, holding Fender guitars slung to the waist. This is called entertainment. Then I had an encounter with God. My life direction was forever changed. My friends changed. My drug habit changed. It was gone. I changed my major in college. I stopped dating for a year. I picked up a Bible and began to read. The music I listened to changed. I became a youth leader in church. I became a public speaker, perhaps the one thing I feared most in life. My habits began to change. The way I viewed life and reality changed. My experiences changed because my heart was changing and transforming. I realized I needed a lot more changing, and that attitude was a change for me. God did something to me that a black light with some added fog and dry ice failed to do. This is called power. Real power affects change. Real power is what we are told in the book of Acts would happen when the Holy Spirit gets into a person. You will receive power, Jesus said. Real church is a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. This has nothing to do with entertainment. Entertainment is programmable and therefore predictable. It gets old quickly. It can be fun to go to a show or a concert, but who would want to see the same thing week after week? In the presence-driven church, no Sunday is quite the same. This is because the Spirit is allowed to lead, and the Spirit cannot be programmed, and it is essentially unpredictable, at least from our cognitively shrunken point of view. A presence-driven church has a cost. The pastors and the people must have a habitual praying life. They must resolutely abide in Christ. They must have a worshiping lifestyle. Their focus must be on knowing God and not knowing about God. The difference between ways and acts. They must be servants rather than rulers. They must become familiar with God, a result of which will be increasing discernment and hearing from God. Pastors in such presence-driven churches become primarily facilitators of God's presence and are equipped to do so because their primary act is spending much time with God, and you don't need a black light to do this. So how do we get there? It's not just about asking for his presence. His presence is already here in the Holy Spirit. It's about growing in our ability to host the presence, being available. We are so checked out with the busyness of life, we are frequently unavailable. My prophetic gift kicks in when I'm up here sometimes, and I can see what some of you are thinking. You're already making plans for the rest of the day. You're worried about next week. You have to be available for presence. We must be willing to go. God doesn't give us presence. He doesn't give us more favor and more stewardship of presence so that we can stay on the couch. We must be willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me. If you want more presence, say, Lord, here I am, send me. He will give you the presence to go. We must press into praying. We must press into soaking. We must press into stewarding, taking what we have, thanking him, and asking for more. You can do this in your own personal life, and then I'm done. Remember, he knows you by name. Even if it doesn't feel like it right now, he knows you by name and you have favor with him. So look at your life and see where you have favor so you can begin to steward that. Real quick story. We were with my godparents yesterday. Had lunch with them. Dear, sweet old people. They're in their mid to upper 80s. They were poor dairy farmers their whole life. They love Jesus like nobody's business. And whenever you have a meal with them, he has to pray and he holds your hand. And you know you're in. You know you're going to be there a while. And he starts to pray. And he prays slow. And he prays deep. It just sort of comes up out of him. Remember years ago, we were sitting at the dining room table in their house. And there had been a violent storm the night before. And his neighbor's crops had all been destroyed. It's called lodging. His crops had all lodged. But his crops had not. His neighbor's did. It was a violent storm. And as he took our hands to pray that day, he went, Lord, thank you for the moisture we received last night. It was a violent storm that destroyed his neighbor's farm, but he thanked him for the moisture. And his farm was not destroyed. Last night, or yesterday when he was praying, yesterday afternoon he was praying with us, he prays, he thanks God for water. He thanks God for air and food. And then he squeezes my hand. He's 86 years old. He squeezed my hand so tight I thought my bones were going to break in my hand. And he goes, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Jesus. That man knows how to steward favor. So give thanks and praise for what we do have. We can't just run from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and hope to have more favor. They're poor dairy farmers, and they steward favor so well, they wrote us a check for $5,000 for Senegal. Lord, if I have favor with you, teach me your ways. Begin to pray that he would teach you his ways. But remember, when you pray that, he will move you. You cannot say, teach me your ways, and be prepared to stay. Being a Christian is a verb. And it implies moving. Be willing to spend time with him. Fight the spiritual battles. Tell the devil to go to hell. And then say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And remember that the glory of the Lord is the goodness of the Lord. Jesus, may your kingdom come in this place. May your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. Amen. Can you believe it? I landed.